Kim. It's good to be here this morning. Isn't it, Ryan? I don't usually say too many things about people, and I can't today because Ken's gone. Really be praying for him that he's able to minister to the men in prison this week. Kairos is a very good program that he's been involved with, and I know that he makes a big deal out of the cookies that we make for that, and he does go to the prisons for something other than eating the cookies, I'm sure. So be in prayer for Ken. I have a couple that I'd like to introduce this morning. I'm glad they're sitting in the front. Very dear friends. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't be in the ministry if it wasn't for... What was your name again? For Craig. Good old, what's his name? This is Craig and Becky Kirkpatrick. You've often heard me talk about the wonderful mentor that I have. This is him. So if you get a chance today, you can find out all kinds of things about me that I probably don't want you to know if you'd like. Say hi to them if you would today. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Father, there's many things that are going on in our lives. Many stresses. Many challenges. And yet you are still Lord. You have everything under control. And I thank you, Father, for your word, and I ask that you would speak to us from your word today, that you would encourage us and build us up. Reassure us that you have our best in mind. Thank you for this time this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Last time we were together, we looked at the first six chapters of, the first six verses of chapter 5. And the scathing rebuke that James gives to the wicked wealthy. In a style reminiscent of the Old Testament prophets, James delivers a thunderous attack directed towards those who have perverted what God generously and graciously has given. And remember, wealth is not really what the problem is. He was directing his attack at the ungodly mistreatment of the poor and the misuse of God's gift of wealth. That's the issue. It's not possessions or wealth that's the issue. It's the misuse of it. And James also warns in those passages, in those verses, that there's a coming judgment. Very intense part of James. This morning, James changes direction. In this next passage, he shifts his focus from condemning the abusive rich to comforting the abused poor. Look with me, if you will, at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The therefore, at the beginning of this passage, links verse 7 with what we just heard in verse 6, pointing out the righteous, if you remember in verse 6, that the righteous don't cause problems. James said, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man, but he doesn't resist you. The righteous people don't resist. They don't seek vengeance, which is what's expected of God's children. In verse 7, James tells the believers then, whatever trials, whatever persecutions you're in, you need to be patient. I don't know how you are, but I know there's been many times in my life when people have said, Bill, you need to be patient. It doesn't go over real well. I don't like to be told to be patient. Very often when people tell me to be impatient, to be patient, it makes me impatient. Anybody like that? You know the prayer. I'm sure that you've all prayed it. I have. Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. This is a difficult concept. Like the rest of James, we find here a difficult and yet very important practical teaching for believers. And he presents it in a very direct and pointed way, like we've seen all through this book. Patience when we're suffering in trials and tribulation. What a thrill. Instead of patience, why doesn't he just make him go away, right? But there's a reason. God wants us to grow in patience. Now, the word patience comes from macrothemo, and it's a compound word, macro and thymos. And macro is large, means large or long. And it has a lot to do with time, long time. And thymos means passion, angry, temper. So patience here has to do with not having a long fuse. Is that right? I caught you. Has to do with having a long fuse, being able to hold your temper over time. It's not easily coming to a boiling point. Long-tempered, long-suffering, very patient. And this is a different word than the word that we saw back in chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 12. In those verses, endurance or patience has to do more with circumstances. Here, this has more to do with people, enduring adverse people. Now, outside of your marriages, because we don't want anybody going, yeah, I'm with an adverse person all the time, as you look at your spouse, that's not fair. We're around adverse people on a regular basis, aren't we? People who irritate us. I see a couple heads going, yeah. Enduring someone who is mistreating you. Maybe it's somebody who mistreats you on the job. Maybe it's somebody that you know who mistreats you just because they know you. When James speaks of patience, what he means is being slow to anger and not being full of vengeance. It's the same thing that we find in Proverbs, Proverbs 15, 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. And the same thing is found in Proverbs 16. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. James says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. To endure the persecutions of the wicked, wealthy, or any suffering that comes into our life, we have to have our eyes on the prize, so to speak. We need to have our eyes on the return of Jesus Christ. Coming in that verse is parousia, and it literally means coming or arrival, a term used to describe the future visible return of Jesus. The time when he's going to come and raise the dead and hold the last judgment and set up formally the glorious kingdom of God. It's a lot to look forward to. Jesus had a lot to say about his second coming. In the Gospels, Jesus taught that signs would precede his coming and that his coming would be vivid and unmistakable, like lightning. He tells us that no one would know the day and that it would be a time when he would separate the righteous from the unrighteous. Scripture also talks about that time as being the time of rapture of the church and the great white throne judgment and many other references to that time that we look forward to, the second coming of Christ, the glorious return of Jesus. This has always been a historical hope of the church as well. There's always been and there always will be an expectation and anticipation of the second coming of Christ. I mean, when we look at the things that we're involved with on a day-to-day basis, wouldn't it be great if he just came back today? Wouldn't that be exciting to see all of that happen? And there he is. The church lives in the light of the coming of Christ. We're watching and we're waiting and we're expectant of the coming of Jesus. Meanwhile, in the midst of tribulation and suffering, a Christian must be focused on that expectation. The reality is, this is where we're at. And we suffer. We go through things that are difficult. But we always need to be looking forward to that time when Jesus will come back. And to help make this point, James uses a common illustration of a farmer. He says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. A simple analogy. The farmer tills the soil, plants the seed, and then waits. Waits. And he waits for the things to take place in the soil, and then there's a sprout, and the plant grows. What a great example of patience. Waiting for that reward of the harvest. How long does the farmer wait? Well, James's analogy says until it gets the early and late rains. What is that? That's part of the analogy, and it goes this way. It's not complicated, and you don't have to over-spiritualize the early rain and the late rain. Because what it meant was in Israel, the rain comes twice a year. You plant in the fall, and the rain comes kind of around the season of planting in October and November. That's the early rain. And then you get sporadic rain through December and January and into February, and then the latter rain comes in March and April, right before harvest. So, what James is saying, you have to wait. You have to wait through the whole season. You have to go through all of what's there. You don't plant the seed and go, okay, ready to harvest. You got to let the rains come and do their thing. You got to let the plants grow and do their thing. And then you got to wait until the latter rains come, because that's going to be just before the harvest. Just as the farmer waits as the seasons pass, he waits for the maturity of the crop. We need to be patient like that. We must do the same. Then in verse 8, James repeats the exhortation. He says, you too, be patient. Be like the farmer, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Strengthen, sterizo. It's a strong word. It's a word of resoluteness. And I like this word because the root of it is to prop up or to support. And it means to prop yourself up. James wants us to support ourselves in this attitude and this commitment to looking forward to the things of God. And having that commitment that no matter what the trial, no matter what the difficulty, we are confidently moving ahead, confidently going forward to the time when Jesus will come back. When you're about to collapse, if you've ever been there, everything looks dark, everything's heavy, nothing looks like it's going to work, and you're about to collapse, prop yourself up with the hope of the second coming. Be patient. Prop yourself up. Stiffen your backbone. Stand up straight. Prop yourself up in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I see happening many times in believers is that we're afraid. We're afraid to stand up and say, this is who I am. I mean, really, what's the worst somebody could do? Send us home? Amen? That's the worst. We need to have that backbone, and that's what this word says to me. Stand up and be proud, if you will, in the right kind of way, and have the right kind of attitude. You're a believer. You belong to Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. And we have all of eternity waiting for us. It reminds me some of Galatians 6:9. When Paul said, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Brothers and sisters, don't be weary. No matter what the trial, no matter what the obstacles, God is for us, not against us. Don't lose heart. Jesus is coming soon. On to verse 9. And it almost sounds like he's changing direction, but not really. He says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Have you noticed, or is this just something in my life, that when you live with difficult circumstances and difficult people, it's easy to become frustrated? I remember in one of my jobs, working at the university, there was a couple people who, well, just to be in the room with them was frustrating. Just the way they approached life, it was difficult. The other side of that was that it was easy to lose patience with them, and it was also really easy to complain about them. And as we've seen earlier in the book of James, we should not be complaining about one another. We should not be speaking against brothers and sisters in the Lord. Are there brothers and sisters in the Lord that test us? I suppose. We need to be careful what we say. They belong to God just like you. Complain there is stenazo, which means to groan within oneself or to sigh. It's kind of like, you know, I saw brother, what's his name? Oh, man. I'm not going to say anything. Yeah, well, you didn't verbalize it, but yeah. The word describes an attitude that's internal and unexpressed. It's usually bitter and resentful. And it'll manifest itself in one's relationship with others. Don't go there. That's not a part of being patient. Being patient means, yeah, that's a brother in the Lord. Get him, God. I love him. I'm not going to complain against him. I'm not going to speak against him. And the reason is, as Jane warns us, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is both a time of hope and excitement, but it's also a time of judgment. It will not be a time of judgment on the believer's sins, because our sins, the believer's sins, have already been taking place. That's been done on the cross, right? Our sins were dealt with on the cross. But it will be a time of judging our works for the purpose of eternal reward. Paul tells us of this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 13. He says, "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward." Now, the first thing that passage tells me is, I want the reward. I guess I'm just kind of that way, but you know, I'd rather experience reward than fire, meaning destruction. Is anybody with me on that? Would you rather have a reward? Okay. Speaking against a brother then, back to what James is exhorting us about, speaking against a brother, murmuring against a brother in Christ, would be judged. It will not stand the fire at Christ's return. As James continues to emphasize the imminency of Christ's return, the imminency of Christ's return, James warns, "Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Christ, Jesus Christ, the divine judge, is depicted as ready to throw open the doors and burst into the judgment scene. He's right there. He's right at the door. And he's going to make a dramatic entrance at his coming. Sounds like it could happen at any moment, right? If we have that mindset that he's at the door, that he could come at any moment, does that change the way we think about our trials? Does that change the way we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Does that also change the way we think about those who are outside of Christ? James continues by using another example to help us see the point. He says in verse 10, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." What an encouragement. This is an encouragement for us to endure the unjust sufferings that this life brings. And James points out the example of prophets who had endured the suffering of their life with patience. Remember the Old Testament prophets. And this would include John the Baptist. They serve as a fitting example of those who patiently endured all sorts of evil treatment from people because they spoke in the name of the Lord. It's good to have an example. It's good when we have an example to follow, especially when things are tough. Who do you look to? Where do you go? You need somebody as a model. James says, here, go to the Old Testament. Look at them as a model. Like Moses. He had to put up with the stiff-necked, rebellious Israelites after leaving Israel, or leaving Egypt. Or David. David was hunted relentlessly by Saul. Elijah. Elijah faced great hostility from King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. Jeremiah endured continual opposition, which even though he was in this opposition, he kept his focus, but he became so sorrowful that he became known as the weeping prophet. Daniel was taken by force from his homeland and thrown into a den of lions because of his faithfulness to God. Hosea endured a heartbreaking marriage to a prostitute. Amos faced lies and scorn. John the Baptist was imprisoned and beheaded for his testimony of God's truth. Examples. And there's more. You could go to Hebrews chapter 11, that listing of the heroes of the faith. And you can find there examples of those who are examples of enduring patience. They're looking for the reward. One of the things that fascinates me about many of those is they spoke the things of God, but very often the promises that they knew God had been delivering to them and through them, they never saw. And yet they endured. Heroes. Patiently enduring this life. Now, on a practical basis, you might say, in our discouragement, it's been over 2,000 years. Where is he? What's the holdup? Everything seems to say that he's right there. James said he's right at the door. I'm making a big deal this morning. Oh, Pastor Bill says it could happen at any moment. Where is he? Why don't we see him? One of the things that has always helped me with this is that for us, humanly speaking, humanity understands this has been over 2,000 years. That's our time. For Jesus Christ, no time has really passed because he knows no time. He is eternal. Now, that comforts me. I don't know about you, but maybe that's just the way I think. God has it under control. He knows the time. Remember, the exhortation from James is, be patient, stand strong. He's coming back. The exhortation wasn't, try to figure out why he hasn't come in your lifetime. Right? He wants us to stand strong in what we do know. The promise that Christ will come back. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, we read this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If he said that he's preparing a place for us and that he's going to come back, is it true? Is that really going to happen? We very often hear those verses. That's a common verse you might hear at a funeral. Is that the only way? I think not. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. What a great hope. What a great thing to expect. If you are struggling in life and things just do not look real good, stop your thinking and replace it with the idea that Christ could come back at any moment. Are you ready? Be encouraged. Be patient. Wait for the seasons that God has planned and purposed. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Judge and Ruler of the entire universe. And brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you belong to him. That's exciting. Is it not? As we prepare for communion this morning, there's two things I would like for you to reflect on. First of all, where you're at with being patient as you go through life. Do you trust that God has the best for you? Are you encouraged that Jesus Christ is coming back? Where are you at with that? And the second one is this. James makes it very clear that Christ's return could be at any moment. What about those that you know, friends and family, who don't know Christ? Could it be that one of the reasons he is not coming back is because he wants to populate heaven with those that don't know him yet? What is your role in that? What is your role in that? Who do you know that needs Jesus? Who needs to know Jesus before he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you praying for them? Are you explaining to them what Christ has done for you? It's not like you have to know all of Scripture. What has Jesus done for you? You might be able to just say, you know, Jesus saved me and he filled me with hope. It's so exciting to belong to him. He gave me life when all I saw was death. Maybe they need to hear that from you. I believe that we need to be praying as well for the lost. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, moms, and dads. People we work with. Pray that they know Jesus as Lord before he comes back. As we prepare then for communion, think about those two things. And remember that all of what God has placed before us, all of eternity that we can expect, all of our sins being forgiven, all of that is wrapped up in what he did, coming as a man to die on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, and that in him you see us as righteous. I ask, Father God, that as we come again to the table this morning, that you would find in us hearts that melt before you because of what you've done. I ask, Father God, that you would help us to stand strong, to be propped up, full of expectation, patiently waiting for your next move. I ask, Father God, that as we take this morning, that we remember again the body of our Savior that hung on the cross for us. Jesus.